we're just going to dive right in. I have actually for everybody one of these little things. You'll understand why here in just a moment. They made the print small. I know. Well, you can just bear with me on this one. You'll start to see what's going on here in just a minute. So, starting this morning, and we have a whole bunch of those in the back, and we can have as many as we possibly need to pass out to people. But just to start with this morning, so this morning, and then the 5 Sundays after Easter. So next Sunday we won't have Sunday school because we have potluck breakfast, which will be a lot of fun. But so this morning and the 5 Sundays after Easter, my goal is to walk you through an explanation of Christianity. Just what is Christianity in 6, probably about half hour chunks, and then we'll have some discussion. And so the first 3 sessions are all going to focus on who Jesus is. So just who is Jesus? The second 3 are going to focus on why it matters to you, why it should matter to me. And so my hope for all of you guys this morning and in those 6 sections is just that you would listen and explore and try to understand what I'm explaining. And so I'm not going to ask you to answer any questions, especially no trivia about the Bible. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud or to read out loud. We're just going to dive in and understand who is Jesus and what is Christianity all about. And so I think the basic thing that has to be said is that Christianity is about Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. It's Christianity comes from the word Christ. So we're just saying at the face of it, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. And we have the basic information that we have about Jesus comes from the Bible and the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So those are the 4 biographies of Jesus' life. And we're going to focus on this time and in the next 5 sessions about in the Gospel of Mark, which is on page 27 of these little Bibles. So you probably, if you have your own Bible too, but just page 27 of this little Bible is the Gospel according to Mark. And let me just read the very first little section there. So the Gospel of Mark, you can see there's a big number. That's the chapter. There's a little number. Those are the verses. Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So all we're going to do today is try to understand what does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? Because that's a pretty big claim. So you could maybe think of it like a king who has a son. What do we call him? A prince, right? We call the son of a king a prince. And just like a king has a rule over a kingdom, his son, the prince, has the same rule, has the same authority, we might say. And so calling Jesus the Son of God simply boils down to the fact that we are claiming that Jesus has the authority of God. Or as we might say, he has the authority of God the Father, who is the creator of everything. So just at like the most basic level, when we call Jesus the Son of God, we're claiming that Jesus is a person of authority. Just claiming that Jesus is a person of authority. The question then is, what does Jesus have authority over? And then we're going to dive into that and try to understand here in the Gospel of Mark. So let's just look there at chapter 1, verse 21. If you've got this little Bible, you can see there's a title that says, "Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit." Verses 21 and 22 say, "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." So you hear that? The people were astonished at his teaching because his teaching had authority. And this is an amazing claim that shows us that Jesus has authority as a teacher. Okay, so when he teaches, it carries a weight to it. It has a certain authority to it. Now look over at the next chapter, Mark chapter 2 on the next page. And I'm going to read a little bit longer section because this we're going to come back to this story a couple of times. Mark chapter 2, started there, it says, "Jesus heals the paralytic." It says, "When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And so many were gathered so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, this is quite an amazing story. He just tells this guy who's laying on a bed, cannot walk, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk out of here." And that man is instantly and immediately completely healed, and he leaves the room. And so we see in this story that Jesus has authority over sickness. Now, as part of this study, I'm going to encourage you to read through the Gospel of Mark, and particularly over the next couple weeks, the first five chapters. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see that Jesus has authority over sickness. He seems to be constantly healing people. And when Jesus heals people, it's not like they kind of feel a little bit better and then they go home. No, they're completely and immediately and totally healed. It shows that Jesus has authority over sickness. And you're going to read some other miraculous stories, like a story where Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and there's a big storm, and Jesus just tells the waves and the wind to calm down and everything goes still, which shows that Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over nature, calms a storm just by speaking a word. One of the other common things you'll see in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus casts demons out of people. That may sound a little strange to you, but there's this reality that there's a spiritual world that's oppressing us. And Jesus can just speak to a demon and it leaves. And he does that over and over. We might say that Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Also, when you read the Gospel of Mark, one of the stories you're going to see a couple of times is that Jesus not just has the authority to heal people that are paralyzed or blind or whatever, but that he actually, on numerous occasions, raises people from the dead. Now, that's amazing, right? We have all sorts of strange stories that people say they died and came back to life. But with Jesus, it wasn't that he was a great surgeon that was able to knit somebody back together and bring him back from the dead. He simply spoke, and he raised people from the dead, showing that he had authority over death itself. Now that is some serious authority. He's got authority to teach. He's got authority over sickness, over nature, over evil spirits, even over death. But I want to take you back to Mark chapter 2, that story we just read about the paralytic, and show you another place where Jesus has authority. And it was very clearly mentioned. And did you catch it? It was in verse 10. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus is, remember, speaking to these skeptics Jesus had told this man he forgave him of his sins, and the skeptic says, only God can do that. And Jesus says in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So, yes, he had authority to heal that man. He had authority over sickness, but more importantly, what Jesus was putting on display was his authority to forgive sins. Now, you might wonder what sin is. Maybe you don't, right? We call Las Vegas Sin City. Why do we call Las Vegas Sin City? Well, because it's filled with gambling and prostitution and all sorts of licentious behavior, right? Well, we call it Sin City because no matter what you believe to be true about right and wrong, you can look at a place like Las Vegas and say there's something morally questionable about that, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We recognize that that's abnormal to the trajectory of a good life. And so we recognize that there's something morally wrong there in Las Vegas, right? So we call it Sin City. Sin, though, is basic, is it is moral rebellion against God. It's actions that are disobedient to God. But really what the Bible shows is that we are corrupt in our nature. We are sinful in our nature. And when Jesus tells this man that he's forgiven of his sins, the scribes and the Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders, look at Jesus and they say, whoa, what are you doing? Only God can forgive sins. See, they recognize that sin is actually rebellion against God, and God's the only one that can forgive it. If our moral issue is with God, then we need forgiveness not from other people, but really we need forgiveness from God. And so for Jesus to say that he forgave this man's sin, the religious leaders around him recognized that that was a claim to being God. It was a claim to deity. And Jesus, in order to prove that he has the authority to forgive sin, heals the man. And in doing so, shows that he also has the authority to forgive sin, which is a display of the fact that he is divine, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, that he has authority to forgive sins. Now, that helps us understand what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. He has authority as a teacher, over sickness, over nature, over evil spirits, over death, even to forgive sins. But that has some important implications. Because if this is what Jesus has authority over, we're starting to get the picture pretty clearly that Jesus actually has authority over everything, right? Which means he has authority over people, which, like you and me, Jesus actually has authority over people. Look back at chapter 1 here in Mark. I'm going to read verse 16. The subtitle says, Jesus calls the first disciples. And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is an interesting story. He goes to these fishermen. He simply says, follow me. Now, these fishermen had a knowledge of who Jesus was, and they respond by dropping everything to follow him. Now, they weren't just out fishing like I like to do for a hobby. This was their job. It was their livelihood. James and John were even fishing with their dad. And they dropped everything and followed Jesus because he has authority over people. He has the right to call people to follow him. He has the right to demand that people would follow him. He's the Son of God. He has that sort of authority, which means he has the same authority to call me and you to follow him. And he has done that. He has called us to consider who he was. In all of this, seeing Jesus' authority and his call to us should lead us to conclude that Jesus is someone that can't be ignored. You can't just ignore Jesus and not have any sort of opinion on him. You need to consider what he's like and who he is and what he said and what he did. You need to give him a fair hearing. It's easy to sometimes write off Jesus because so many religious people claim to follow Jesus, and you look at those people and think their lives are messed up. But the reality is, just let Jesus speak for himself. And when he speaks for himself, you see he's quite an authoritative person, which proves that he is the Son of God. That is one of the fundamental concepts of Christianity, that Jesus is the Son of God. You could think of Christianity kind of like a three-legged stool, right? So if you have a stool, you get to see my wonderful art skills. If you have a stool, and it's got three legs, right? It's a stool. When I was in first grade, I decided, my teacher was an artist, and I decided I wanted to become a professional artist. The problem was I never got better after first grade. And so I'm a pastor. But this is a stool, right? A three-legged stool. And if you take away one of the legs of a three-legged stool, it falls over, right? And we might say that Christianity has three fundamental concepts, that you have to have all three of them present to really have Christianity. You have to believe all three of these things to be true. And the first of which is that Jesus is the Son of God. The other two is that Jesus died on a cross to forgive sin and that he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. Those are our three fundamental facts of Christianity. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to forgive sin and he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. So today, we see that Jesus is the Son of God by showing his authority. The next two sessions, we'll look at the cross and the resurrection. So you have a little homework. I want you to read through Matthew chapters 1 through 5. And in this in those chapters, the very beginning, you're going to see most of what we might call Jesus' early ministry. This was when he was the first couple years of his ministry, and you're going to see his authority on display. You're going to read about him raising the dead. You're going to read about him calming the waves and the wind and casting out demons and healing people and teaching. And as you're reading, I just encourage you, write down any questions you have, anything that isn't clear. You know, there's going to be places, like Capernaum was mentioned. Well, where's Capernaum? It's not in Washington State. Just, you can go on Google and you can look these things up. But I encourage you to bring your questions back next time, and there will be plenty of time to answer questions. So today we just saw that Jesus is the Son of God, and he displayed that by his authority. Next time we'll look at Jesus on the cross. All right?
Did you say read Matthew or Mark?
Oh, I'm sorry. Read Mark chapters 1 through 5. You guys know what I'm preaching through. Matthew is on my mind all the time. So yes, read Mark chapters 1 through 5. We're just going to read through the Gospel of Mark in these next 3 weeks. And because Mark's the shortest gospel, it's got the simplest language, and it's probably one of the easiest to understand. So that's where we're headed the next two times. You are dismissed, but not yet. Right? So that took a whopping 20 minutes. Now, this is a lot of information to process in 20 minutes. You might be doing it slower. But what I just did for you guys is the first lesson in Christianity Explained. And Christianity Explained is a tool that I want to equip you in that will help you share the gospel. Now, part of the premise of Christianity Explained is that you're sharing the gospel primarily with people who have no background in Christianity, which if you just want to go do a little bit of research, that's pretty much everybody around you now. The generations that grew up going to church are dying off. Their kids, the generations that pretty much everybody went to church in America, their kids are my parents' generation, or even my, you know, kind of that in-between generation, people in their 50s and 60s. Were the kids of the people that all went to church. And those people either went to church sparingly, just generally speaking, or they dropped their kids off at church but didn't go themselves. Some of you even had that experience probably with growing up. Your parents dropped you off to church but they didn't go themselves, right? And then what happened with those kids that were dropped off to church but the parents didn't go or the parents went sparingly is that they decided that when they became adults, they just weren't going to go to church at all. And now their kids, which would be my generation and Sam's generation, have absolutely no interest in church. Like, you used to be able to invite people to church on Easter, and out of guilt, they might come because that's what you're supposed to do. Like, my generation doesn't feel that guilt at all. None of it. Right? Most people that the sum of the stats are, it's so low, it's like between 3 and 10% of people in my generation have any interest in church. Between like 30 and 40% will never go to church. No interest. So just keep that in mind. I taught a lot of teenagers and high schoolers before I came here. A lot of them had no clue about anything in the Old Testament, anything in the New Testament, no basic knowledge of Bible stories. So if you're going to be explaining the gospel to the people around you in your lives, you've got to just come to grips with the fact they don't know anything about the Bible, right? So you may have noticed I even explained what the chapter and verse markings were, right? I gave everybody the exact same Bible because I can't just say, turn to the Gospel of Mark, and everybody goes, oh, I remember that's kind of towards the back. No. Like, nobody knows where that's at. Right? So just realize that's why we use tools like this that are helpful. So we want to be so Christianity Explained targets those people who just know nothing about Christianity. It's one of the reasons why I told you you're not going to have to answer any trivia questions about the Bible. You're not going to have to pray out loud. You're not going to read out loud. You notice I didn't even start with prayer. All that is intentional because part of Christianity Explained is to invite people who don't know anything about Christianity or don't understand anything about Christianity, and you want to explain it to them. So you have to be careful not to assume anything about them. So Christianity Explained takes 6 lessons and walks through the Gospel of Mark. And in those 6 lessons, we'll cover Jesus being the Son of God, the cross, the resurrection, repentance, faith, and grace. And those last 3 might be in a little bit different order. And just with the idea of explaining the basic, what the Bible teaches about Jesus using the Gospel of Mark, and why it matters to us. So that's part of our Evangelism Sunday School, is to equip you guys with this goal that you could utilize this resource to share the gospel with somebody else. So it took me 20 minutes, and if you do this well, depending on who's with you, you know, you might, it probably would take longer because people would interrupt and ask questions, and that's fine. You can interact like that. I just zipped through it so that we'd have time to discuss afterwards. But the goal is about 6 one-hour sessions. And so you could invite people to, say, eat lunch with you, or invite people to your home, or meet somebody in their home, and just walk through this lesson by lesson. So let me pause real quick before I get too far ahead and give you your notes for this time. So does anybody need a binder? Does anybody need the original notes? Okay, good. Everybody's got there. I'll just give you lesson 3. And sorry, no memory verse cards this time because our printer ran out of toner. And I tried to print them and they looked pretty bad. So there's that for you. And there's one for you guys. Do you need a folder? The folder has lessons 1 and 2. Does anybody else need one? Woo! Yeah, here's a folder for you, Dee. And yeah, those folders have the original lessons, and if you guys, we got plenty of these, so we'll share these. So yeah, the last couple weeks, we just talked about what the gospel is, why we should share the gospel, what objections people might have, and how to overcome some obstacles. Now we're trying to take you to the next step. Let's say you're talking with somebody. This is a great, unintimidating way to invite people to explore Christianity. I'll tell you this. I've only been familiar with this resource for a little while, and I've invited people to go through this study with me. And everybody I've invited to go through Christianity Explained has said, oh yeah, that would be helpful. I would really like to do that. And then they won't follow up on actually setting a time, even though I pressure them to do so. So I can't say, oh, I've gone through this with 300 people and it's been so successful. But I have actually gone through a couple lessons with some people. But more than anything, this is a pretty unintimidating way to say, like, you know, when we talk about faith and God and Jesus, like, I'd like to really dive into this a little bit more. Christianity is a little bit more complex than maybe I can talk about in 5 minutes. And so maybe could we sit down for 6 weeks and do a little study together? And hopefully that would be an opportunity for you to share the gospel. So let me just ask this in discussing. Now you guys kind of have a little bit of an idea of where I'm going. Why is it important, and this is on page 33 of your notes in lesson 3, why is it important that we use the Bible when we explain the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it important that we use the Bible? So that we get it right. Yeah. Yeah, if I'm making this thing up on my own, we're in trouble.
It'd be like planting flowers without digging a hole to plant in which to plant them, or trees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's to create the foundation of the word, to base what you're saying on the truth in this book, that this book is God-breathed word.
Yeah.
And what you need to know is in this book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says something about how we view the Bible, right? When we say, I'm just going to trust that by letting you explore Christianity through the scriptures, that you'll see this is God's word, and God will make it clear to you, right? There's one thing that gets very concerning to me about a lot of modern evangelism methods is they neglect using the word of God. Right, because they say, well, people have objections to the Bible and questions about the Bible, and some of the language is unclear. And I say, well, it's the inspired word of God. Like, I trust it to do its work. And right, there's power. It's the power of God. So we need to, in explaining the gospel to people, we need to use the scriptures. Does that mean that people will always just think, oh, cool, the Bible, I'm fine with that? No, some people might have objections. They might have questions. And in case if you've never done the research, that's okay. Remember, anytime somebody objects or asks questions, or maybe they doubt the validity of the scriptures, you can always say, you know what? Like, I'll go do some research. I'll come back and we can talk about that another time. Or maybe you've done the research and you can answer that objection, but you'll find with a little bit of research that the Bible is the most reliable historical document by thousands of times over the next best historical documents. It's really easy to prove that the Bible is a trustworthy document. And if you can at least prove that it's a trustworthy document, then it's probably worth at least listening to. And of course, you're trusting it's the word of God. So we've got to use the Bible in explaining the gospel. Right? We don't want to trust on our own systems. We don't want to trust in our own schemes and ideas. Now, we take, in Christianity Explained, we take the truth of God's word and we package it in a very particular way. Right? But what I want to be doing when I'm explaining the gospel to somebody is being saying, just read and see what God has said. And so I even used some phrases in my little lesson today about that I've used with people that have told me they're trying to figure out what they believe. You know, they're not sure. They maybe grew up in church and they're not sure what they want to believe. And one of the things I always tell them is I'll say, well, at least let God speak for himself. Like, just at least read the scriptures. So if you're going to question what is true, and you don't read the Bible, you've already made your choice, right? Because you just at least give God a fair hearing. And so that's essentially all we're doing with somebody who's not a believer, saying, just read the Bible, just read it, and at least give God a chance to reveal himself in the scriptures. If you don't look at the scriptures, you're never going to find the God of the Bible. Right? You're never going to find what the truth is. So we must use the Bible. Now, why use the Gospel of Mark? And I even mentioned this in my lesson. Well, we use it because it's the shortest gospel. It's only 16 verses or 16 chapters long. It has the simplest language. And Mark was probably written by a pretty common guy, by Peter's cousin, we might say. Peter was probably the original source for Mark. So pretty simple, common language. It also has the least amount of confusing material and concepts. I'm not going to say the Gospel of Mark isn't confusing. There's some confusing parts, especially some of the miracles that Jesus performs. But you don't have to go through genealogies. Matthew and Luke each have long genealogies that are kind of complex and hard to understand. The Gospel of John has a lot of philosophical concepts that if you understand a little bit of Greek philosophy, the Gospel of John makes more sense, like this whole concept of Jesus being the Word, the Logos. It's a very odd theological concept, and when you start with chapter 1 of John, and you have no background in the Bible, you're probably a bit confused. Mark just dives right in, gives a simple, concrete, basic story. So it's really good for sharing the gospel with people because they can just look at the life of Jesus in a pretty quick clip. And in the first three lessons, you assign people to read the Gospel of Mark. It probably takes, you know, an hour each week to read those five chapters thoroughly and ask questions. And so the goal, again, that I have is to equip you in this resource, in using Christianity Explained. And I've got a book that I'm walking you guys through, and it's a book that if you want a copy, I can get you a copy. They're about $15, and I asked if we could just copy them, and the author wrote me back and said, no, you have to buy them. I said, okay, we'll buy them. That's fine. So if you want one, if you can't afford it, just let me, the church will. Yeah, that was inevitable. Yeah. So if you want one, the church will cover the cost for you. And I will also print up for you my additional resources for Christianity Explained. So one thing that you get in the book that is not nearly as, that I want to rebuild because they're not nearly as well put together, is little homework handouts that just kind of review for the person, maybe the people that you're taking through, review the concepts that you taught, and also, but they're, it was produced in Australia, so it doesn't print well on our paper, because it's different sizes of paper. So that's one of the things that I'll equip you with, is additional handouts. I'll also equip you with, now all my stuff got mixed up, where'd my little Bible go? I had, you may have noticed, a couple times I pulled it out. In the Bible I was using, which I cannot find now, seems to have disappeared. I have a single sheet folded in half that is all the notes that I need to teach that lesson. So pretty much everything I said is on that little sheet. And it's your teacher notes, because if you sit down, let's say with your neighbor, and you're going to sit down over coffee on Saturday morning and go through Christianity Explained together, and you get out your notebook and your handouts, and also you're taking up a whole kitchen table with all sorts of materials. They've come with nothing. Like that might be a little intimidating. There's no reason to do that unnecessarily. And so I love these little outreach Bibles, and we get these as a church for like nothing, like a buck each or something. And so I just want to make these available so that you could take a stack of these. And let's say you're going to go, and they're on the shelf back there if you want to take some. You could sit down with somebody, give them one of these, and go along with them, even if the print's a little small, go along with them through the Gospel of Mark. And then you can just stick that little note sheet in there, and it walks you through everything you need. I'll also equip you with, if you want to get one of these books, the note card set. So we'll wait until the end of the 6 lessons, because then I'll just hand you a packet of everything it's got. There's note cards, there's illustrations, there's object lessons for each lesson. So that's where we're headed. That's what I want to encourage you guys to grow in. And just for now, just to be considering and praying about who you might pursue to go through this with, to go through this material with. Who's someone that you could ask, hey, would you be willing to, I'd love to explain Christianity to you. Would you be willing to maybe sit down once a week for 6 weeks for an hour and just walk through a little bit about what the Bible has to say about Jesus? And just be praying towards who you might be able to ask to do that and see what God provides. And start equipping yourself, start thinking about how you can do this. You might think, well, I am not a teacher, right? So you, it's my job to teach people, so I better practice at it and get okay at it. But you might go, I can't do that. I can't stand up in front of people. Well, don't sit down in front of people. Don't stand up and do it. Sit in your home. But don't overthink it, right? If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you probably know them. You've probably built a relationship with them. You study a little bit of material. It's worth the work to get this down right. And then sit down and explain it to them. And don't feel foolish if you have to look at your notes frequently, right? That's okay. It's okay to have to look at it and explain. More important than feeling foolish and sharing the gospel is being a fool and not sharing the gospel, right? So that's just far more important. If you're going to be foolish and you stumble over your words and you're not super articulate, don't just say, well, come to church and hear my pastor teach it because he's, you know, we pay him to teach. No, don't do that. Just say, you can teach somebody. You don't need to be a pastor to teach the Bible. You got to do a little study. You got to do a little work, but you can do it too. So it never returns void. That's right. And if nothing else, if someone's willing to do this with you, you're at least getting them to listen to God. Like, give God a fair hearing. You're not saying, hey, I'll come, I'll explain Christianity. You don't ever need a Bible. We'll never look at that kind of stuff because it's too intimidating. Well, then you're just your word against theirs. You're saying, well, this is what God's word says. This is what the Bible says. Have you ever really considered it? I think most, I shouldn't say this too broadly. A lot of the unbelievers I talk to think they know what Christianity is and they don't have a clue. And that's one of the things I like to point out is I'm not sure that you really understand what Christianity is all about. Like, maybe it was explained to you by your parents or by somebody, but they don't, you know, you look at your parents and they don't have a clue what Christianity is either, so why are you trusting their word on what it is? You know, and just kind of debunking that a little bit is helpful. So, with that, are there any questions about where we're going the next 5 weeks or about Christianity Explained or about this approach? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Which we, yeah, and part of the importance is we need to let the Bible be clear for itself. We can pollute the Bible a lot, and that's common in our culture, and that's why. Yeah, I'm going to guess your average unbeliever doesn't. Right, right, and so that's some of the cultural principles that you're working with, and so that's why I think if you're going to do something like this, it's important that you pass out, you give everybody the same Bible, and then you use it, right? If I pass all these out, and then I pick up my leather-bound, gold-leafed ESV Bible, Like, suddenly I have put myself, like, way above these people, right? Now, I like this Bible. It's durable for me. It's the binding is stitched to withstand my hardness on everything. But, like, this is what we're just telling people. We're just looking at the same thing. There's nothing unique about what I have compared to what you have. We're just letting God's word be God's word. And then letting people actually read it for themselves. And encouraging people to explore and to ask questions. So any other questions about Christianity Explained or where we're going with this? Here's what I'm going to encourage you guys to do then. Over the next 5 weeks, we'll start the same way every time. I will take you through this as if I would, if you were sitting in my living room going through this, except that we would usually be sitting around in a circle, maybe drinking coffee. Most of us are drinking coffee or something. So I will just take you through this like I would with anybody else that, you know, that I might be taking through. So it only takes about 20, 30 minutes, and we'll have 15 minutes of some concepts to discuss some questions. So what I would encourage you guys to do is come back with, having read through the Gospel of Mark, maybe the first 5 chapters, come back with questions that you think someone with no biblical background might ask. Come back with observations and curious. So you guys, for all of you guys who have long backgrounds in church, it's going to be hard to look at the Bible through the lens of somebody who's not familiar with it. But see how you can do. Bring some objections. I'm playing a part in some ways, knowing that I'm teaching the gospel and the basics of the Christian faith to people who have a good grasp on the basics of the Christian faith. You can play your part a little bit and come with some questions as an unbeliever. That'll be kind of a... yeah, that'll be a fun little exercise to try and see how we can do with that. Then the other question that I had for you guys, while we have a couple of minutes, is you know, when we think about doing this, Christianity Explained is best presented in a one-to-one conversation. So I emailed back and forth with the guy who wrote this curriculum. It comes out of Australia. It's about 30 years old, and he said, in his experience, the best thing is to sit down and do this one-on-one. Now he's been doing this for more than 30 years, and so I'll take his word on it. And the book recommends that you do it in small groups, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. And that you just try to think of some people that you might be able to sit down and share this with. Maybe it's your lunch break on work, or maybe your neighbors that you can invite over to your house, or some family members. Maybe you have family members that you don't think understand Christianity, and you would love to just sit down and go through this. Or you know people who claim to be Christians but have virtually no grasp on the Christian faith. This is a great place to go. And so I would encourage you to think that way. Now, what then obstacles in your own heart and your own mind do you have to doing something like this or to even sharing the gospel? What makes it difficult for you?
Rejection.
And explain that a little bit. So do you fear rejection from people? Is that part of the thought of rejection, that if you were to share the gospel, they would just write it off anyways?
No, it's not a fear, but it's a common reaction.
Okay. So that's kind of, we might say that there's somewhat, I think that's what happens to me, is I get cynical. And I think, why bother? They're not going to listen, right? Like that's just being cynical. And right, or some obscure question, right? But in these things, it could be fear, it could be cynicism, it could be just coming to grips with reality that it's not easy to share the gospel with a lot of people. So what other objections or hurdles or just personal fears and difficulties do you have in sharing the gospel? Okay, explain that a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Was that the review of your friends that you were a lousy teacher?
No, it just, I you sense how things are going.
Yeah, okay.
It was my own observation.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you a truth about preaching, and don't let this affect any of your behavior this morning. If I were to gauge my preaching on the reaction of people's faces during a sermon, I'm a lousy preacher. Now, I may be a lousy preacher. Like, we'll just let that sit where it is. But, like, there's some, sometimes when you're trying to gauge, or even your self-perception, and there's probably some truth to the fact that if you're going to go through this with somebody with no experience, and you're not really a gifted teacher, you're not really a gifted public speaker, maybe you even hate public speaking, or you hate trying to teach material, maybe you hated school, like, all those factors can play into where that is probably one of the biggest hurdles to a lot of Christians, is we go, I don't know that I could really teach this well. And we oftentimes then elevate people that God has gifted at teaching and say, see, those people can knock that out, no problem at all, it's not even any difficulty, I'm not that person. And I would just say, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit has gifted people to teach, and that's a good thing that benefits us all. But the same Holy Spirit that's in you, right? And you may not be as articulate or witty as somebody else, but you can still do what God's called you to do, even if you're lousy. But it's a legitimate fear. And I think for a lot of people, that should motivate us to study more, should motivate us to practice more in how we teach, and to approach it with some diligence. Better to be lousy and do something than to really be lousy and do nothing, right?
Mm-hmm. So probably not quite as lousy now, but I, you know, I'm not a good salesman, period, you know. But
yeah.
Sharing stuff with people and let them know how great it is. It's kind of the same thing. You're sharing the most important thing in your life.
Yeah.
With people. And it's like you're sold out product. I mean, it's the same concept.
Yeah, it's the same concept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's just a, and like you said, the more you get to know it, the more you should practice it. And I had this realization once, and I'll kind of close with this, but that I got asked to speak, this has been a number of years ago, at an Awana event. You guys know what Awana is for little kids. And the church, actually, we were going to that church at the time, and they had an Awana event for kids. What they do is they bring, and I was coming to represent the Bible camp and try to promote the Bible camp and pass out flyers and whatnot. And so they had like 100 and some odd kids in this room that had done this big carnival thing. And they had like, you know, just ate cotton candy directly off the machine, and they were just wired. And they asked me to speak and to give a gospel presentation. And they said, you're not talking to the kids. The kids are gone at this point. They have eaten so much cotton candy, you're not going to get a word in through them. And they've been in Awana all year, so they know the gospel. You're targeting the parents that have brought. That's your, and you've got 5 minutes, because there's no way that those kids are going to sit still longer than 5 minutes. And I said, okay, I can do that. And so I was starting to kind of look at things and make some notes and prep. And I was just remember I was in my office, I was getting everything ready. I was having a hard time figuring out what I wanted to say and what direction I want to go. And I kind of had this realization before the Lord. And I started praying. I said, you know what? I have been a Christian since I was 8, 9 years old. I've always been in church. I've always grown up, and I know this stuff. It's not that I don't have the right Bible verse to teach out of, or that I don't understand the concepts. I know this stuff. I need to stop trying so hard to plan everything perfectly, and I need you to use the word of God to say what I believe is to be true. So I kind of stopped my notes. I put everything aside, and then it was just my office, just I just preached the gospel in 5 minutes. Just me and my Bible, no notes. And I went, and it was kind of refreshing to remind myself, you know what, it's easy for me to overcomplicate this. This isn't truth that is mysterious, that I have to constantly go back to some textbook or system to explain. This is truth that's in my heart, that God has put in my heart. I should be able to talk about this with joy. And it was kind of liberating to figure out, I can do this. And it was encouraging to me, and then I hope encouraging to the people that heard the message over the rustling of children. But I would just encourage you guys, be, you know, whatever objections and fears you have about sharing the gospel, Like, let God deal with your heart on those things and work through you and change your mind. Step out in faith and talk to people. God will make it easier over time, like anything you do frequently. It gets a little bit, you get more comfortable. I wouldn't necessarily say it gets easier. You get more comfortable over time. Plus, it's an obedience to God. It should bring you great joy. And I think, I'm convinced, Christianity Explained is a really helpful and easy-to-use tool that could help you explain the gospel to somebody over a sustained period of time. So with that, let me pray and we'll be done. So God, thank you so much that you gave us your word. God, we don't have to trust our own systems and schemes to explain you. We don't have to wonder mysteriously and philosophize about you. We know who you are. We know what you've said in your word. We know who Jesus is. We know what the cross was about. We know what the resurrection was about. God, help just remove any barriers that are in our minds that Satan wants to convince us that we can't speak about Jesus, whether they're cultural or personal. God, teach us your word that we may delight in your truth, and God, that we might also share that with others. I pray that you would open doors for people in our church, that we would get to share the gospel with unbelievers, that you might bless this use of a helpful tool to explain Christianity to other people. And God, would this all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.